We're going to begin tonight at the beginning of man's history in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to discover what happened to a perfect creature who was originally formed by a perfect God. You see, the God of heaven can make no mistakes. The God of heaven, who we were considering this morning, never makes anything imperfect. He is also the only one who can make perfect something that has been ruined. We're going to see tonight from the Word of God that God made man perfect. But man, by his own choice, was ruined. And still is, except when reborn and remade by a perfect God. We begin reading in Genesis chapter 3, and for the sake of time, just look at verse 17. And unto Adam God said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Shalt thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground, from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The place into which God originally placed man is likened unto a garden. It was a place of absolute perfection. Man was made with the natural character of God. He was made like God in the sense that he has body, soul, and spirit. Because of that unchangeable principle, every person in this room this evening is a creature who cannot escape eternal existence. You will never flame out. You will never cease to exist. You cannot escape the reality of eternity. When I was a boy, growing up in a Christian home and often sitting in gospel meetings like this, one of the most horrifying facts that was impressed on my mind was that reality. I could not terminate. It is impossible for the human being simply to go into oblivion. In fact, when one studies the human body, and by the way, I should correct something. I remarked this morning that when I had a cadaver and I was in the medical school, I was enrolled in the medical school at the University of Washington because my degree is pharmacology. I'm a pharmacologist by graduate work. I am not a physician, but those of us who were in pharmacology had to do the basic courses of medicine in anatomy and physiology and microbiology and some of these things. And I'm very glad that the Lord led me through that because I learned much from it. But those of us who have studied the human body, and of course medicine has done so to exhaustive extremes, have discovered that there is no built-in reason physiologically, why man should age. There is no medicine cannot explain the aging process. When I go back nowadays to class reunions in high school, I see that all the people that I once knew who were young have gotten much older, except myself. And I look at these women, boys and girls that I used to know as boys and girls, and now they're old, crotchety, bent over men and women. There's no known reason why man ages physiologically. Man was made by God to live to perpetual existence in a garden of perfection. There were, in the midst of that garden, two significant trees. One God called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other was the tree of life. Now God said to those people who were in the garden, you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, man in his original state did not know you. He had not sinned. He had no sinful nature. He knew only God, and God is absolutely foreign to sin and evil. And inasmuch as he was the creature of a perfect God, he was a perfect creature who knew no evil. But what God said, man defied. Because you see, God had given to man not only a perfect nature and a unique constitution, but he had given to man also the right of choice. And you retain tonight that right of choice. In fact, your eternal destiny hinges on that right that you have to make your choice. Man in the garden heard the command of God, you're not to touch that tree. And he ate of it. And he became instantly a fallen creature. He sinned. He gained in doing so the knowledge of evil. And there descended upon that garden and upon the creature something that is called the curse. It is a universal curse. It is a curse that has settled over the whole of mankind, over the whole of this world. It is a thing that man hates to think about. But it's a curse that is called S-I-N, sin. It's a disease that has brought with it all the corruption and all the horrors that this world knows. The ground became cursed because of sin. Man had to work and know the sweat of his brow because of sin. Thorns and thistles came because of sin. The aging process came, and I'm going to point out to you that it came mercifully because of sin. Weather came because of sin. The creation began to deteriorate because of sin. And God, when he came back down to that garden, he found a creature that he had known and had been close to who was hiding in the trees of the garden. And God said to Adam, where art thou? He was hiding from God in the shame of his nakedness. Now you'll notice that God said, it's possible now for man to eat of the tree of life and live forever. And because of that, it was necessary for God to put man out of the garden and see to it that he couldn't get back in. The curse of sin is such that the human being gained from it a capacity to sin more and more with greater and greater inventiveness to the very end of his days. And God found it necessary, therefore, to bar man from the tree of life, lest, as God said, he live forever in his sin. And therefore, death, physical death, that came by sin is, in a sense, a mercy. For God, by allowing sin to bring in the aging process, and then allowing man to collect the ultimate wages of that sin, which is death, keeps man from ever realizing the full capacity of his wickedness. And yet, man, as the decades go by, is sinning more and more, in more and more inventive ways, and is doing so with less and less reflection on the results of what he's doing. It's amazing that in the age of intellect, in the age of our knowledge, in the age when we think we know more than we have ever known before, our society, this society with its wealth and its knowledge and its great advancement is the society of ultimate decay. We are the people, I speak collectively now, we are the people who have become the victims of the grossest of immorality. We are the people who have become the victims of the worst forms of drug addiction. We are the people who, while we think we are so smart, will deliberately engage in the imbibing into our bodies of foreign compounds which result in the mind being fried and the liver being cooked and all the rest of it. Why? It's because of sin. And it's because we have put God out of our thoughts and we have become sinners. Practicing it, rolling it under our tongues, living it day by day, we are in the bondage of sin, and that applies to every person who is not born again. My friend, you were born a sinner. And as the years go by, if you don't get saved, sin will take a stronger and stronger, firmer and firmer grip upon your mind and your body. And unless or until God comes in and delivers you, you will remain a slave to absolute natural evil. You will practice it because it is in your nature. It is a curse that has descended upon us, and we are all who are not saved living under that curse. We are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. Now, our newspapers don't tell us this. Our society doesn't tell us this. When was the last time you heard the CBC, I think that's what you've got up here, isn't it, the Canadian Broadcasting Company? When was the last time you heard them do a feature on sin? When was the last time you sat in front of your television set and heard the news media tell you that Canada's problem, much less America's, is sin? They don't do it, do they? But God says that's the problem, sin. I want you to open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to see not only the reality of sin, but we're going to look at the practice of sin. How real, how deep, how universal is the sin of man? How does it manifest itself? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we say? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. Maybe you think you're fairly good. Maybe you think that, well, your good works outweigh your bad. Maybe you think that your character is such that, well, you can look your neighbor in the eye. Perhaps you are a person of careful moral order. You pay your taxes. You wouldn't steal. You don't swear. You don't imbibe things that shouldn't go into the human body. You live honestly. If somebody at the cash register gives you too much change, you give back the excess as soon as you notice it. You think you're pretty good. There's not many like you. You stand above the average. You're a unique individual. But God says, even you are not righteous. For there is none righteous. No, not one. Then the next thing he says is, there's not even one that understands. There is none that seek after God. The human nature is such that we do not understand our own depravity. We don't go around worrying about it all the time in our nature. We hide ourselves and our minds from the reality of our wickedness. And in our natural state, we do not seek after God. That flaming sword that was placed at the gate of Eden is still figuratively there. Man is still kept from the tree of life today, except through Christ. Man is still far away from God today because of his sin. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is God's statement regarding all of us. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Our condition is such that we cannot do anything but sin. It's our nature. It's our practice. It's a curse that lies upon us. It is something from which we cannot be freed. And then he goes on to say how we practice it. Throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they not known. As a sinner, outside of Christ, you will never know peace. You will never have rest. The wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. You are a prisoner of the devil. You are held in sin's awful bondage. You will never have peace in your mind until you get rid of your sin. You know why? Because your sin stands between you and the God of peace. This condition is such that if you go down to verse 23, I think it is, the writer sums it up and he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now, sin is something that you cannot get rid of. Sin is something for which there is no human cure. Going to church will not fix it. Turning over a new leaf will not fix it. Trying to do better will not fix it. In fact, your sin has been recorded in the presence of God. We'll prove that to you. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, if you're not saved tonight, this scene that we're reading is a scene that you should look at carefully, because you're going to be here if you don't get saved. I saw the dead. Who were they? The dead in their sins stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now you get the picture. There's a great white throne. God sits on it. The sinner stands alone before the judge. And there's books open. I wouldn't be surprised if this book were there, although we're not told that here. There's a book there that is called the Book of Life. But there's more than that. There's the books of record. The books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, my friend, if you do not get saved, if you do not become a Christian, you will be one of those who stands before this judge at the great white throne. Books are going to be opened. They are books of record of your life and of your sin. You may look back tonight on things that you would rather forget. In fact, there's a common phrase that everybody has skeletons in their closet. You've probably got yours. Things you've never told anybody. Things you don't want anybody to know. Things you've done, things you've thought. Things that you think are swept under the rug somehow and they'll never come to light. But they're written here. God has made a record. A record that cannot be erased. A record that cannot be forgotten. A record that cannot be amended of your life and your practices. And every skeleton that's hidden in your closet will lie in its full horror before you and the judge as you stand that day before the great white throne. The one who sits on it is a holy, holy, holy God. A God who cannot look upon sin. A God who cannot accept sin. A God who cannot let the sinner into his heaven. But a God, and I want you to get a hold of this, a God that has already made all the provision necessary to purge his entire creation of sin. Because, you see, God, through his Son, has conquered sin. He is going to put it away. Now here lies your great problem. In Hebrews chapter 9, there's a verse that says that Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This creation in which we live has already
known the touch of redemption. It is going to be redeemed. This creation moans and groans today, according to the book of Romans, waiting for the day when the work of Christ through his people is manifest and the redemption of creation will become a reality. Now, I am one of those who believe, and I'm likely to say this again and again this week, for I believe it with all my heart, that you and I are living in the last seconds of the day of grace. Do you know what the Bible says is going to happen? Have you got it clear in your head? The events that are going to occur, here they are in quick succession. At any moment now, Christ is going to come to the clouds, to the air, and call his church home. And in that twinkling of an eye, the day of grace will end. Your opportunity to be saved will terminate at that moment. The tribulation period will then begin, 7 years in duration. The world is getting ready for the tribulation tonight. That's what is happening around the world, is the preparation for the tribulation period. For 3.5 years, in the eyes of man, the world will seem to go very, very well. And then the wheels will come off, and the worst horror the world has ever known will descend on this scene. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Christ, who died for you at Calvary and waits tonight longing to be your Savior, will personally and physically come back to this earth. And he's going to hold down sin. He's going to use his people, including those of us who are saved and in this room tonight, to govern this world and hold down sin. For 1,000 years, the world will live under his benevolent reign. Satan will be temporarily in prison during that 1,000 years. You would think, wouldn't you, that rational human beings living for 1,000 years under a king who is absolutely righteous, who provides them with all of life's necessities, who keeps the world from war and in general from death for 1,000 years, you would think that such a population would want to perpetuate that rule as long as they could. But at the end of the 1,000 years, they are going to join with Satan and rise in a worldwide rebellion against God, because man still retains his sinful nature. And then God is going to send upon sinful men flaming fire, and he's going to destroy this creation as we now know it. This creation will then be utterly purged of sin. And God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that in that new heaven and that new earth, wherein, he says, dwelleth righteousness. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will never again be sin. Now, I tell you this because through the work of Christ, sin, as this creation has been affected by it, will be put away. Now, this creation is deteriorating tonight. Rapidly. The oceans are rising. The ice mass over the northern part of your country is thinning. quickly. Picked up a little news article the other day about polar bears. I haven't seen any around Charlottetown. I'm a little surprised, your weather being what it is, that I haven't seen some. But this article said that the ice layer over the polar sea and around Baffin Island is thinning rapidly from beneath. The warming waters of the ocean are circulating under the ice shelf. And polar bears who have walked and lived and hunted on the ice through their generations are suddenly falling through the ice and drowning. They hunt seals, of course, and other animals on the ice. And the warming of the ocean and the thinning of the ice is impeding their feeding. The article concluded that some 20,000 polar bears have met untimely deaths in the waters of Greenland and northern Canada just in the last 2 years. Why? Our world is changing, folks. And it's changing rapidly. Climate is changing. The ozone layer is thinning. New diseases are rising. There are problems and curses coming upon mankind that we didn't contemplate even 10 years ago. You are living in a time when sin is reaching its ripeness and is coming to its fruition. But I want you to understand tonight that God is the victor. That creation has already been endorsed with its rescue by the work of Christ. That a new heaven and a new earth will be formed wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why? Because sin has been put away. But there's a big problem for you if you're not saved. And here's the problem. The problem is that since sin has been put away, and you've still got your sin, then, if your sin isn't put away before it's too late, you must be removed from the realm and forever put where God will never even think about you again, because you are determined to retain your sin. I want you to get a hold of this. The fact is, sin has been put away in Christ. The Bible tells us this with all clarity. And provision has been made for you that your sin can be put away, because Christ died for our sins. He died to take away your sin. He bare in His own body your sin on the tree. You can be saved tonight if you will simply hide under that flood of cleansing blood. Because God provided a perfect sacrifice, one who did no sin and could not sin, in whom there was no sin. He was made to be sin for you and me. And He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's a done deal. But if you don't accept the sacrifice, then you still got your sin. And as long as you've got your sin, you can't go to heaven. And you're under the wrath of God. And that's why when you stand before the great white throne judgment, and the God of heaven is on the throne and the books are opened, and the record is presented of the fact that you sinned, and that you committed the worst possible of all sins, and that was the rejection of Christ, for that's the worst sin you can commit. then the judge will check the record to see if your name is in the book of life. And if your name is not there, you're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, because your sin must be put away. And in the case that you won't let it go tonight, then you must go with your sin into that awful place of judgment for all eternity. You see, it is sinners that go to that awful place. I read in my Bible about the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I read in my Bible about a heaven that is a place of light, for God is light. I read in my Bible that sinners who don't get saved go into outer darkness. And I get the chills. For people who study these things tell us that there is no place in all the universe where there is not light. God says the sinner goes to a place of outer darkness. The Bible says that once you pass beyond the hope of life, God will never even remember you again. For this creation and all persons in it who die under the horrible curse of sin, God will never even remember you again. And I wonder if the place where the sinner will suffer through the endless ages is a place that is actually beyond this universe, if there can be such a place. In outer darkness, in absolute separation from God, where neither the love of God nor a ray of light nor a moment of hope will ever intervene throughout the endless ages of eternity. You know why? Because God, through His Son, has put away sin. And you decided you were going to keep yours. That, my friend, is the crux of your life and your destiny tonight. I want to leave you this evening with this fact burning in your mind. You're a sinner. Can't change it. You were born in sin. You practice sin. You're under the curse of sin. But the bondage and the curse of sin has been put away by my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put away sin. So mighty, so powerful, so wondrous was that work that tens of millions of your fellow men have experienced the new birth and their sins are gone. And by the work of Calvary, the creation itself in which you live is going to be redeemed and restored to its perfection. And the stars of heaven, which are not pure in the sight of God, are going to be made anew, all through the redeeming work of Christ. And the only part of this whole creation that must suffer eternal doom, the only part, is the sinner who will not accept the Savior. If you're not saved tonight, that includes you. That's why the curse of sin is so horrifying. That's why the issue tonight that lies before you transcends in its importance everything else. It is the point upon which your eternal destiny rests. Keep your sin, you're doomed. Recognize before God that you are a sinner. that you deserve God's judgment, that it is a curse, that you want to be free of it. The Spirit of God will take you to the foot of Calvary and show you the man who died upon that tree for me and for you. Oh, my friend, he put my sin away. More than 50 years ago, sitting in the corner of a little building, which is now a garage, just south of the Canadian border in the state of Washington, I discovered that when Christ died on Calvary, he didn't just die for the world, he died for me. And that night, in March of 1945, I discovered to my delight that all I had to do was believe the message that Christ died for sinners, therefore died for me. And that night, the Spirit of God revealed to me that the work was finished and I could rest right there. And I've rested ever since. I can sing with the hymn writer, "My sins are gone, my fears are o'er. I fear God's presence now no more. I am going to heaven tonight." Not because I was one of the elect, because I was never elect, neither were you. There's nobody in this room this evening who was pre-selected to eternal life. If there is, then God's a big liar. No one. Oh, I hope there's no young person here tonight. You've heard about election and you think, I don't know whether I'm one of the elect or not. Listen, I want to tell you something. No one was ever elect before they got saved. God does not will the death of any. He will that all men should be saved. Listen to that. He says, "Whosoever will may come." My God is not a liar. My God offers to you tonight eternal life. It doesn't matter who you are. The choice is yours and yours alone. And long ago, that night, I made that choice. And I rested there. And I know I'm going to heaven because the Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. And I believe that. And my sins are gone. Will you take Christ tonight? Will you accept my Savior? The work is done. I was telling the folks where I'm staying, my father's family is of Dutch extraction, Holland. And they came from Holland long ago and settled in northwestern Washington. And there were three large families, and they were all related. Kazans, Cruzies, and Kleins, called the Ku Klux Klan there. And the Kazans came and settled in a little town just about 20 miles north of where I live now. And they heard the gospel, same message we're preaching this week, and a bunch of them got saved. The Klein family came, led by the old patriarch, old Peter Klein. And he could just barely understand English. And the Kazans began to take him to gospel meetings, like you're sitting in tonight, in a gospel hall. And he listened to the message, but he could hardly get it, because it was all in English and he was mostly in Dutch. But one night they sang a hymn. And it had a refrain in it, and it's still in some of our hymn books, although I don't know if it's in this one. And then the refrain, the last two lines is, "Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me."